Well, it's already been great to be here. The songs that we have sang together, they really lift the heart and spirit, and no doubt offer up praise and adoration for our God. Appreciated the couple of prayers earlier. Yes, Brother Burroughs and also Brother Bland. Appreciate them being here. I always enjoy doing gospel meetings, but I hate to see them come to the last night. This one, even though it's a little longer than what some are doing now, at least it's gone through Thursday night, still it has gone by, at least for me, in a very fast pace. I want to say once again how thankful I am to the church here. You're allowing me to be here and give me the privilege to preach this week. I have enjoyed it thoroughly, and I hope that we've been able to look at some things from God's Word that it's been a benefit and a help to each one. I can't say enough for your encouragement and your kindness through the week. And I can go ahead and thank you for this ice cream in just a little while, but I know it's going to be good too. And we appreciate you very, very much. Hope you have your Bible tonight and that you'll join me in the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Down at verse 26. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says, "Ye are all the sons of God, or children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond or slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This particular passage in the midst of the letter to the churches of Galatia, I think, is of supreme importance. Not only as we're assembled here tonight, but as we try to preach the gospel throughout the world, this passage has a great, great meaning for all who want to be God's children. And so tonight I want us to pay very close attention to the wording of Paul here. It comes on the heels of his argumentation about how we're no longer under the law of Moses. Many Jews and Judaizing teachers were going through behind Paul, evidently, to these churches of Galatia, telling them that these Gentiles needed to practice circumcision still. It was almost in essence that Gentiles still have to become Jews before they can be Christians kind of approach. And Paul has dealt with that through this whole book. And what Paul is making the argumentation for in chapter 3 is the idea that the promise that God made to Abraham, that in thee all nations of the earth would be blessed, was 430 years before the law was even given. And so the law certainly did not make the promise of no effect. But yet, that law was to serve as a tutor or a schoolmaster, he'll say in about verse 24 through 26, or 25, to bring us to Christ. But now that faith in Christ has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Hence, we're no longer still under that law of Moses. It's with that backdrop that he then says what we've just read beginning in verse 26. Have you ever thought what a great blessing it is to be children of God? That's a wonderful thought. It's portrayed through us through the Old Testament especially, God pleading with Israel. He wanted to be a father to them and to have them as his children that they rebelled over and over and over. But the ultimate fulfillment of that would only be in Christ. And we're thankful now to be living on this side of things where that is true. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, John says it this way, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." You can almost hear the exclamation in his voice, the joy, the excitement, the appreciation that in Christ Jesus you and I can be called God's child. Do you appreciate the fact that as we go to God in prayer, we can use these words, our Father? Just as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because we are children of God, we can call him our Father. And John says, behold, what manner of love the Father must have, that he's made that relationship available to us. It is a beautiful thing indeed to comprehend the very idea that the great God, the creator of all that we know, desires for us to be his children and wants us to be in such relationship with him that we can call him Father. A little later on, you'll come down into chapter 4 and you'll find in verse number 5 that because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. It's a great thing indeed to be a child of God. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons or the children of God. It goes on to say, and if children, then heirs, and if heirs, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we also one day may be glorified together. Here's the idea. That God has so given us such a special privilege that now as children we are heirs of his great blessings, both now in Christ, but certainly those that go on into life beyond this world. Eternal life itself. And you and I have that great position in Christ. Now I want us to notice about four things from our passage tonight about being children of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26, where we began, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Did you know that in a lot of Paul's literature, he often contrasted the law of Moses to faith in Christ Jesus? It is as though he's describing two different systems of justification. There was one, the law of Moses, in which God found fault, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 9. And yet, finding fault with that first, he established the second, that is, the covenant of Jesus Christ. And when you and I understand what faith in Christ means, then we have a greater appreciation, I think, for what God is explaining to us here. He says, you're children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse number 11. And the Bible describing Jesus coming into flesh said these words, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. In verse 12, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become sons of God. To as many as believed in his name. The Gospel of John, that great gospel of belief. So many proofs throughout that good gospel where John is trying to show the deity of Jesus and create faith in Jesus by the things that he taught and by the miracles that he worked right there in front of the people. And certainly by his death, burial, and his resurrection. And Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24 that you will die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. And we noticed last night that Jesus literally said, for if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. Faith in Christ Jesus is crucial. But when I say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I ascribe to the fact that I believe he fulfills all prophecy. I believe that he was of that supreme character by which we come to know what the Father is, who the Father is. John chapter 14, about verse 7 to 9. Well, when I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe he's the one of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 that went to the cross and bore my sin. I also believe that he's the one that God raised from the dead to die no more. And that through him, now he has the power over death, that I too will be resurrected through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's consider another passage. If you want to hold your finger here at Galatians, just turn to the next book of the Bible. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 8. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now in this particular passage, there are two things to be considered, I think, that are very, very obvious. There is the one way in which an individual might say that I can so do enough good. I can so do as many good works as to really outdo the sins that I commit. Meritorious works. In other words, I can be good enough to save myself. Can you imagine that? Somebody getting to the judgment seat of Christ one day and say, I did it. Look at all the good I did. I saved myself. I think that's the point Paul's making here. But he says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. See, there should be no boasting on man's part, except as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, down at verse number 13 and 14, save in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord. See, that's where God's grace is found. It's at the cross. And in this passage, he is contrasting two ideas. An individual who tries to save himself by his own meritorious works apart from God's grace and apart from faith in Christ, or what the true reality is, if anybody's ever going to be saved, it is by grace through faith. Now, people hear that in our world today, and they said, well, see, there it is. All I've got to do is believe. Galatians 3:26 says so. And in words of some individuals, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Somebody says, that sums it up for me. Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, well, that does it for me too. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works. That's any man. That sums it up for me. You know, a lot of times we fail in our day and time to have an understanding and appreciation for what that word faith means. Faith is not passive, or it's not faith. When you contrast that expression, for by grace are you saved through faith, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at what God is telling us through all of those servants of old. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice or acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah, being warned of things to come, moved with fear, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham, well, he got up from his country and from his kindred, and he went to a land that God said, I'll show you. On and on through there, was their faith passive? Did they simply say, I believe you, God, but I'm not going to do what you tell me to do? Well, no. Their faith was seen in what they did. And hence James chapter 2. Faith without works is what? Dead, being alone. James 2, verse 14 to 26, all through that passage. You say that you have faith. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And then before that passage is over, it said even the devils believe and tremble. Those demons, those devils, they're going to be in heaven. James says they believe. Well, he was making the point that that's preposterous. Simply believing or knowing, having knowledge of it, acknowledging that there is a God and that Jesus is the Son of God, doesn't necessarily save an individual. And then he gives two examples before James chapter 2 is concluded. Both that of Abraham and Rahab the harlot. And of those two, he says that, so we see that they were justified by works and not by faith alone or faith only. And he'd tell us that faith without works is dead, being alone. The faith, saving faith, the Bible speaks of, is not passive. Think about it this way. Now, suppose your doctor said that you've got a certain illness, a disease, Oh, but we know how to handle that. And he's going to prescribe some therapies. He's going to prescribe some medication and maybe a diet. And you say, doctor, I believe what you're telling me is right. I believe I'm sick. I've been having these problems. And I believe that this is the treatment that I ought to do. But you go your way. And you do not heed anything the doctor told you to do. You didn't get the medicine pill. You didn't eat the diet he prescribed. You didn't go to any of the therapy. Have you demonstrated you had any kind of faith in that doctor whatsoever? What do we do when we come away from saying that, well, God, we know you exist. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. But yet I'm not going to do anything that he's commanded me to do. Have I put any faith in him whatsoever? Have I put any faith in Jesus at what he did for me at the cross if I do not do what he commands me to do? In Luke 6:46, Jesus told a group of people, why do you even call me Lord, and then you do not do the things which I say? And so faith is an active faith. It is an obedient faith. And for by grace are you saved through faith. Now let me tell you this. This type of faith, and faith and works, as James chapter 2 said, they're not at opposite ends of the spectrum. They're not to be contrasted back and forth with one another. Yeah, although we're not saved by those meritorious works, I'm going to earn my salvation without God's grace and without faith in Christ. Because Ephesians 2 and verse 10 goes on to say, for you are his workmanship. In other words, you're what God created with his own hands by what he did for you in saving you in Christ. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained that you should walk in. So to try to separate faith from any kind of working as far as doing what God would command us to do is certainly not in the system that God prescribes. Back to Galatians 3. Now verse number 27. He has said in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. You want to know something that somebody pointed out to me years and years ago? It helps me understand the connection between the faith and being sons of God in verse 26 and what he says in verse 27. Look in verse 26 again. What is the verb tense in verse 26? For ye are all the children of God. That's present tense, isn't it? He's saying right now in the present, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now look at the verb tense in verse number 27. Your translation may read, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ or have been baptized into Christ, makes no difference. What's the verb tense? Past tense. How is it that Paul, when he wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia, could say right now, in the present, you are children of God by your faith in Christ Jesus? He said, because sometime in the past, you have been or were baptized into Christ. That's how they got there. How did they get into such good standing as being children of God? Well, they're in Christ, and how they got there was that they were baptized into Christ. The same language is in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. Know you not that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Into Christ. You say, well, what's the importance of being in Christ anyway? Well, number one, that's how we see that we are children of God from Galatians 3. But did you realize that in the New Testament, special emphasis is drawn to that state of being in Christ? Right there, being in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3 says that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Guess where? In Christ. Don't you want all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? He says, well, they're found right there in Christ is where they are. And then in Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, it says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Don't you want redemption? Don't you want to be bought back by the Lord? Brought back into his fold? Don't you want the forgiveness of sins? Well, where does he say that is? Well, just as long with it. All spiritual blessings, including forgiveness and redemption, found where? In Christ. Sometimes go through Ephesians chapter 1 and count the number of times you read in Christ or in him in reference to Christ. You might be surprised how many times those two words are used together. Did you know in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 10, Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And then he said something very important, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ. That's why it's so important to be baptized into Christ, because salvation is in Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 11, the Bible also tells us that this life, eternal life, is in God's Son. It's in Christ. I'll ask you a very important question. Are you in Christ? Do you have the enjoyment of all of those spiritual blessings of redemption, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life? Are those yours to enjoy today? Are you in Christ? This passage from Galatians 3 is telling us what it takes for me to be in Christ. I'm baptized into Christ. Doesn't that make sense? You remember in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus told his apostles, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Or what about Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, where Jesus says, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. That's why I don't get in airplanes. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. I try to stay on the ground. But the simple fact is, think about what Jesus is saying. Why be baptized? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why be baptized? Think about Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you consider those teachings, those direct commands, how could one separate the idea that God doesn't want me to be baptized, or baptism not essential to my salvation? It most certainly is according to the commands of God. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 16. And we could look at a number of these examples of conversion. But I think this one helps us to understand the connection between faith in Christ and what our Lord has commanded us to do in baptism. Here you got Paul and Silas, same praying at midnight. So much that the prisoners heard them as they're in that Philippian jail. And when you look down after the earthquake has taken place and their bands are loose, the doors are open, and they certainly could have fled. The jailer came in, about verse 27, about to take his own life. Paul said in verse 28, Acts 16, 28, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Life's most important question. If you've not considered that question, you need to consider it this evening. What must I do in order to be saved? Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, you and your house, and you will be saved. Now I want you to think just for a minute. Well, what we've already said about faith, about belief, that it's not passive, but it's active. Because it's very important as this passage continues to unfold. What did he tell him to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Come down to verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Well, why did he do that? Well, he didn't know what to believe yet. Maybe he didn't know who the Lord was. Very likely he knew why Paul and Silas were there. But there certainly was teaching that needed to be done before he could come to faith in Christ, before he could believe in the Lord. Let me look at the response here. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Wasn't that a show of penitence in some way? And immediately, now remember, you think it was midnight when all these things began to transpire. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why so urgent? Why didn't we just wait till morning? Why didn't we just wait till the next Lord's Day? Why was it so necessary? Well, he wasn't in Christ yet. If baptism is how you get into Christ for all those special blessings, where he wasn't there yet. That's why the same hour of the night. He arose and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now you remember back verse number 31. Go back and look there again. After the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was told, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. Now read verse 34. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed or believing in God with all his household. When is it said that he did what he was told to do as answer to his question? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer was given, believe on the Lord and your household and you'll be saved. When is it said that he believed? It was after he had washed their stripes. It was after that he and his family had been baptized. And when they finally came and he set food before them, he was rejoicing, having believed. And it wasn't before baptism. It wasn't without baptism. It was only after he was baptized that it was ever said that he actually obeyed what he was told, believe on the Lord and your house. Come back now with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I don't know where time goes. When you're studying the Bible, it seems just in it. The clock's gotten faster every night this week. Have y'all noticed that? Because I know I didn't preach 45 minutes last night. Somebody's winding it up. But Robert, is that you? You got a remote control on that thing? A remote control. A remote control on that clock, I believe. We've noticed being children of God, it all begins with through faith in Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Come down to verse 28 with me. Here's a third observation we make from this text. What happens to those who are children of God? What kind of situation are they in? He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. But you're all one in Christ Jesus. Wasn't that beautiful? Some historians tell us that most Jewish males would have prayed a prayer similar to this just about every day. They thank God that they were a Jew and not a Gentile. They would thank God that they were free and not a slave, if indeed that was the case. And they would thank God. They would thank God that they were a man and not a woman. Back in that culture, back during those times of the Old Testament history and even into the days of the New Testament, historians tell us that most Jewish men, when they prayed, they were most thankful for those three things. Maybe it's not so surprising that Paul brings it out and says, look, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave, bond, or free. There's neither male nor female. Well, some people have taken this passage, and they have simply said, look, that means that there are no kind of gender roles in the church today. In other words, it'd be all right for women to serve in various capacities within the church, within worship, within the organization of the church, as far as elders and deacons and the like, because this passage says there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. Well, the only problem with that is the fact that just because someone had been baptized into Christ, it really didn't change their nationality, did it? You remember Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Just because you've become a Christian really didn't change the fact of your national origin. It just meant that you were one now. There wasn't anything separating the Jew and Greek anymore, the Gentile. Did you know that even when a slave was baptized into Christ, that really didn't change his state in life? Passages just like Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, would actually tell slaves how they were supposed to behave, to stay in that same position, how they were supposed to behave under their masters. But what was it saying? In Christ, one was really not any better than the other. They were one in Christ. And so as far as the male and female argument goes, he's just saying, listen, there's not a sense to where only men can be in Christ and women can't be in Christ, or even that women are second-class citizens in this family. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying we're one in Christ. But the same author of this letter to the churches of Galatia also authored 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, which gives specific gender roles as far as leadership and particularly women not usurping authority over the men. Very specific did this same writer, Paul, write to young Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, about males who serve as deacons, be the husband of one wife, and deacons as well. And so it doesn't change what specific role. Would that take away a fact if a woman had been baptized into Christ, well, she was no longer a mother? Well, it wouldn't change her state there, would it? The specific roles God had given in the home and both in the church then would not have been changed. But oneness in Christ. We need to make sure the world sees that. In John 17, verse 20 and 21, after Jesus prayed for his apostles, he said, "Father, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." We need to let the world see the oneness of the body of Christ. That's the point he's making here. All right, the final thing, and by way of invitation, verse 29. "And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So that's where we kind of began, Genesis 12. God promised Abraham, "In thee all nations of the earth would be blessed." In chapter 3 there in Galatians, come back up with me and begin reading verse 7. "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." He's saying the distinction is not those who are under the law, but those who are of faith, faith in Christ Jesus that we've looked at. Verse 8, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Then come down to verse number 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, into your seed, who is Christ." Now read verse 29 again. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You want to be benefits of that promise God made in the long ago to Abraham? You can be a part of this great family of God, the church of the living God. Tonight, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, and you're willing to make that confession, repent of your sins, and be baptized in his name to have your sins forgiven, we hope you'll step out on the very first note of this invitation song. Come forward and let us know your request to be baptized into Christ. We'll be happy to assist you with that this evening and encourage you on to live a faithful Christian life. Now, this baptism will not be the end, but the beginning of your life in Christ. And maybe it's the case with someone here that, as a Christian, you've drifted away from what God would have you be. You're not living faithful to Him anymore. You're not growing in Christ. Maybe there's a back that you've gone back into sin. Repent of those things tonight. Confess them before God, before your